Yes, and today we'll complete this little epistle of Peter, 2 Peter, in that third chapter in verse 1, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, by which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. And what he's doing, we've been here for a few weeks, is he wants us to be mindful of the words which were spoken by the holy prophets. I mean, God has given us the Bible. The Bible are the oracles of God. They're the words of God. It shows in there he is the creator. We kind of sense on our own that there is a God and a creator, but we really don't know him till we get into the Word of God and we learn about the creator. We also see that he has brought judgment before. The great judgment we all know of is the flood of Noah. They may mock at it, the scoffers may laugh at it, but the evidence is there everywhere. They have to willingly try and deny it and keep it from you because they are willingly ignorant of the fact that God brought this judgment in the world that was then overflowed with water and perished. And the other thing he wants us to know, he's judged in the past, he will judge again. And right now the heavens and the earth are being kept to be judged, not by water, but by fire. So, considering all this, he's judged before, he will judge again. The world's a mess, we know it. We often want judgment to come. Be not ignorant of the fact that God measures time different than you and I do. We'd like him to maybe do something in our lifetime. I know that 19 centuries before us, I'm sure men wanted that judgment to come at that time, but one day with the Lord is 1,000 years, and it's not that he's not going to judge any slack. He's going to come on his timetable, and in the meantime, he's long-suffering towards sinners, not willing that they should perish, but that they should repent. So don't be ignorant of this fact. God is still trying to work salvation out. Account the long-suffering of the Lord is salvation. And he was showing us that the next form of judgment, verse 10, is when the day of the Lord will come. So I guess we'll draw some of these things on the board to get kind of an understanding and to see it sometimes a schematic and a visual helps. From the time of the cross, what the Lord wanted to do here, you've got the three crosses there, but the most important one is the one in the middle, is he told Peter, Peter, I will build my church. And for the next 2,000 or so years, he is building the church. Now, First Peter explained to us that members of the church are those who have the new birth. The devil will set up counterfeit organizations called churches. I came out of an international one based in Rome called the Roman Catholic Church. You can be a member of the Roman Catholic Church your whole life and never be born again and die in your sins and never come to repentance and you end up perishing. No, the true church is being built by the word of the Lord, like he said back there in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, you're born again by the word of God. Not corruptible seeds of men's words, but the incorruptible seed of the word of God. The word of the Lord endureth forever. This is the word by which the gospel is preached to you. In a real church, when you go in, you'll hear the gospel. The gospel is the good news that you can be saved and you can have the gift of eternal life. The bad news is you can't save yourself. And so therefore your works aren't going to cut it. Your baptism isn't going to cut it. You can eat as many wafers till you get a sore tummy. You got to take Maalox. Not going to do anything. It's not going to cut it. You must be born again by the word of God. This is Bible. Whether you like it or not, God's trying to be good to you and get you to repent and get out of religion and get into his son. And so he's building this church. Now the plan he has for the church is when the time is right, which is very soon, it's this decade, which we're all excited about. They've been waiting a long time for it. We're going to disappear from planet Earth and go upwards and meet the Lord in the air, in the clouds, and we're going to be raptured, and God's believers will disappear. About I don't know, 300 million of us will disappear from planet Earth. They're all getting ready for the explanation. Last week, I was listening to a speaker talk, Washington Post, New York Times, Harvard professor, and members of the military talking about UFOs. How are you going to explain the disappearance of 300 million people? UFOs. So they're going to believe that. When I was a little boy in 1959, 5 years old, my Uncle Richie talked about UFOs. We thought he was nuts. Today, if you don't believe in UFOs, you're the nut, because it's everywhere. And so we disappear in the rapture. And then comes, like he says, 2 Peter 3, verse 10, then the day of the Lord will come. And the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. The first thing a thief takes, the most important, valuable thing on the planet or in your house, most important, valuable thing to God is his children. We are the precious gemstones. The rest of the sinners, they're not that valuable to him because they don't listen to him. They do what they want. It's Good Sunday today. I'll bet there's a whole bunch of people out doing what they want. They're not interested in hearing God's word. They're not interested in worshiping God. And God says, good, enjoy your life. When I come, I'm taking mine, and the comes as a thief in the night. And then later on, we saw that this day of the Lord, as we learned, a day to the Lord has multiple meanings. It can be a 24-hour period. It can be a thousand-year period. A day is to the Lord as a thousand years. And the day of the Lord is going to be a 1,000-year period where he's going to set up his millennial kingdom that he promised to his son Jesus. Mille is a thousand, and annum, I think it's two N's they use, and like annual, it's a thousand years that Jesus will rule on planet Earth. And that's actually good, because he's the Prince of Peace. And the government should be on his shoulders, not on The Hague, not on those in Tokyo, not on those in Washington or those in Albany. It should be on the shoulders of one who rules in righteousness. And so God promised the kingdom to him. They wouldn't give him the kingdom the first coming. He gets it at the second coming during this day of the Lord. But the day of the Lord, unfortunately for those on planet Earth, has a seven-year period in here that's very horrible, which is a time of judgment called the time of Jacob's trouble or the tribulation. And Jesus spoke about this in Matthew chapters 24 and 25. What will your coming be like? Well, there's going to be wars. There's going to be rumors of wars. There's going to be famine. There's going to be earthquakes. There's going to be pestilence. And then you read about it in the book of Revelation, which will start in a few weeks. This week, we begin Daniel on Wednesday. Next week, we're going to have to do 1 John and then 2 John, which is one page, 3 John, and then Jude. Those are all one-chapter epistles, and then we begin Revelation. And we'll go through them. We'll look at all the prophecy laid out here. But that tribulation is going to happen. And then God is going to end the thousand-year period, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, after the semicolon, in the which, at the end of the day of the Lord, the heavens shall pass away with great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also, and the works therein, shall be burned up. Seeing then all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be? We're going to study that in a minute, in all holy conversation and godliness. Because verse 12, we're looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Now, here's something that, you know, we don't think about, but I do, because I read the Bible. So I like to understand these things. Go back to the book of Isaiah and look at this chapter, I think it's 54. I'll get it for you in a minute. I'm getting old. I'll find it. Might be after 54. 57 and verse 15. 57, Isaiah 57, verse 15. Just to try and give you an understanding. Thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity. And so before Genesis 1:1, before God began to create anything, God existed in something called eternity, which is hard for creatures of time to understand. I can kind of understand forward in eternity. I can't understand backwards. It kind of short circuits my mind. But there he is. And when he was in eternity, he began to have counsel with the Son and the Holy Ghost about making a creation. And they began and determined that they would make the heaven and the earth. So I'm going to draw it like an ellipse. It's actually a circle, the universe. But we'll draw it like an ellipse, kind of like this. And he decided to make the heavens. First he made one heaven, now there's two. That's a long story, don't worry about it. And the earth. And he makes the earth. And it's kind of like he sits above it, and this is like a laboratory in which God has been doing an experiment for, it turns out, 7,000 years. Because he made a week, and he wanted to show you, I'm going to divide this thing into 7,000 years of human history. So from the time of Adam in the garden here till the time of this day here, it's going to be 7,000 years. We haven't gotten there yet, but it began with the day of creation. It will end with the day of God and the destruction of the whole thing. It's a laboratory. He doesn't want us in a lab forever. He wants us in eternity with him. And so the plan is for us to move into eternity. So this is a trial down here, and all he wants out of people is to make the right choice. What's the right choice? To believe not just in him, but in what he said. The devils believe in him. They ain't going to be with him in eternity. A lot of people believe in God. They're not going to be with him. Abraham believed what God said and what God wrote. To be with God, you've got to believe God's words. You've got to believe that God is faithful enough and true enough to give you his words, and he lives by his words. He will not violate his words. You know what he said? In order to come to heaven, you must be born again. You know what that means? Even he won't allow one of, let's say, Mother Teresa. Oh, Mother Teresa, everything you did in India, what a nice lady you are. Sorry, can't let you in. You're not born again. I can't violate my word. You have to go with the devil and the angels to hell, the fallen angels. And that's where she is right now, because she never trusted what God said. She trusted in Mary and the saints and good works. You've got to believe what God said. It's that simple. And then when it's all done, all those that believe what God said, he's going to destroy this thing. Why? This thing has been kind of unhealthy. It's had fallen angels floating around it and a devil and deceiving people. Who do you think starts all these lies, like the fable of evolution and the fable of psychiatry with Sigmund Freud, Sigmund Freud, and the fable of socialism and communism with Karl Marx. All these dumb things. These are devils working in people's minds and people believing all these fables and lies. And God doesn't want people who believe lies with him. For example, let me just help you. We'll follow God's words. Go to Revelation 21. Revelation 21. Read God's words. You don't need to hear me. I got nothing to say. I want to show you what God said. God's not interested in my thoughts. I'm not interested in them either. But I'm interested in what God said. That's why I read this book. End of verse 5. And he, that's Jesus, said unto me, John, write, for these words are true and faithful. Verse 6, Revelation 21:6. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. This, the Bible is spoken of as the water of the word. You can freely have the truths given inside the Bible. You don't have to pay me for them. I'm not charging you. You have to pay a denomination for them. You get these words, and God will freely give you the gift in there. And one of the things he wants to give you freely is the gift of eternal life. Verse 7, he that overcometh shall inherit all things. And it says in the Gospel, or the 1 John, who is he that overcometh? Even those that believe the words of the Bible and that Jesus is the Christ, trusting what the Bible said. Verse 8, but the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers, I got into trouble with that, and the whoremongers, no trouble there, and the sorcerers and the idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. This is the second death. And if you believe a lie or you like a lie, that's where you end up going. God wants you to believe the truth. So this entire experiment was a time where the three of them said, listen, we're going to give all of them free will. And whatever they choose, they can have. And so, of course, their life is going to end. They can have what they want during their life. I want to be a Buddhist my whole life. I want to be a Beatle. Well, it might be hard to get in the band, but this four guys did. I mean, you get to choose to do something in your life, and God says, oh, go ahead and have at it, enjoy it. I'm sure George Harrison would like to come back and get a second shot. And instead of my Lord, that idiot Indian he was singing to, Krishna, he would sing to the Lord Jesus Christ. But yeah, you do what you want. And when your life is over, if you've believed a lie rather than the truth, I can't let you in to eternity with me. You're going to be destroyed. You chose your destruction. I offered you truth for free. You chose it. And believe me, everyone will look and realize it was my choice. It wasn't God's choice. God wanted me to come to be with him for eternity. So this final day is called the Day of God. Let me show you where it is in the book of Revelation. Go to Revelation chapter 20, the day of God that we saw in 2 Peter 3:12. Let me show you where it is in the book of Revelation chapter 20. Now, as we know, what's going to happen after the seven-year tribulation in verse 1, an angel is going to come down from heaven with a key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand, and he's going to lay hold on the dragon, that old serpent, the devil and Satan, and he's going to bind him for 1,000 years. At the end of the tribulation, when the judgment is done, I should probably make that a different color. I wish I had yellow, but we'll make the millennial kingdom all in blue here because this is going to be a good time. And the dark black is there. And now the devil is bound for 1,000 years. And verse 4, and I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was given to them. I saw the souls of them that had been beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God. There's been many martyrs, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, nor received his mark in their forehead or hand. They lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. The rest of the dead, all these other people who died for this long period, are not going to be raised again until the second 1,000 years are over. But the people come up the first, they're at the first resurrection. Jesus said this is the resurrection of life. It's the resurrection of the just. And God is going to raise up all the believers that have lived to come up and to be with him for 1,000 years. And that's what they're going to do. Blessed and holy is he or she that has part in the first resurrection. On such, the second death has no power. They'll be priests of God and of Christ and will reign 1,000 years. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan will be loosed out of his prison. And he'll go out to deceive the nations, the people, which are in the four quarters of the earth. He'll go to gather them together to battle. And the number of people who's going to believe him will be as the sand of the sea. And they're going to go up on the breadth of the earth and compass, go around the camp of the saints in Jerusalem, the beloved city. And then fire will come down from God out of heaven and devour them. As he said back in 2 Peter 3, the heavens will melt, the earth and the heavens will be on fire and dissolved and melt with fervent heat. He's going to burn this whole thing up here on that particular day, the day of God. It's done. I'm done with this experiment. It's over. I've run it 7,000 years, and every time that devil's loose, people follow him. This is the end. All believers get to come with me into eternity. The rest of these people must be destroyed. You can read the rest of the 20th chapter on your own. As a matter of fact, go back there real quick. See what's going to happen. So everything is devoured. The elements shall melt. Now, some people mistakenly think that is a nuclear explosion, but it isn't, if you know anything about nuclear physics or chemistry. There's two types of nuclear explosions. In neither one do the elements melt or disappear. In a fission bomb, like Hiroshima and Nagasaki, a fission bomb, you've got a large, large nucleus of like plutonium or uranium isotopes, and they're able to send one proton in it and split it up, and fission is destroy the thing, and it breaks into two parts. One is lead and the other is something else, I can't remember. And in the rupturing of the nucleus, there's a big release of energy in the range of kilotons. That's thousands of tons of dynamite. The one in Hiroshima was 15 kilotons, 15,000 tons of dynamite. That's a fission reaction. But they don't melt. They become new elements. And there's two new elements that are byproducts of that thing. In a fusion reaction, which is a bigger bomb, I've never exploded one on the Earth. They've done a few tests way up high a long time ago. They don't do them anymore. That's a hydrogen bomb. You take deuterium and tritium, forms a hydrogen isotopes, and you crash them into each other. And when they crash into each other, if you look at the periodic table, they go from step one hydrogen to number two helium. And helium is made. That's what the sun is doing right now. All the energy out of the sun is a fusion reaction. Helium is crashing into hydrogen, crashing into hydrogen, and helium is being made. And by the way, the smart scientists, by the way, who study that know, blink, 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 the sun's going to burn out one day, because the hydrogen's being used up. And they've done estimations of the size and how long it will be. Now, God knew all that, I mean, and he's way ahead of it. He's going to destroy it before then. But this is not a nuclear reaction. This is him actually taking the elements and melting and dissolving them so they're no longer here. Because this entire experiment was done using the elements of the periodic table that we know. You know, there's carbon, there's phosphorus, there's nitrogen, there's hydrogen, there's all the things on the periodic table. You can't live up here if you're made out of those elements. God is going to have to make new elements for our new body that's spoken about in 1 Corinthians 15 and 2 Corinthians, I think it might be 4. We'll study those again if you want when we're in Revelation. But so he's going to dissolve all these elements. I'm done with this experiment. Now, what happens in Revelation, end of verse 9, when the fire comes down from heaven and devours them, like it did it to Sodom and Gomorrah. And remember, we were studying Sodom and Gomorrah the other night, and you know, we've all heard the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, but when they've sent research teams back there, it was a joint expedition of Dr. Albright and Dr. Kyle, and they went there, and they talked to all the locals, and they found where the area was, and they went to examine it, and all they could find were the ruins of Sodom and Gomorrah and Zoar from the Byzantine period of 600 AD. So some of those cities were destroyed, and we found those. But they couldn't find the original. Why? Because the fire from God dissolved them. Then they sent a diving expedition recently there, and they can't find any ruins either, because the fire of God just dissolves the element and they're gone. It vaporizes them. Better than a phaser from Star Trek. I mean, boom, it's all gone. All right. But not as good as a guy from The Day the Earth Stood Still that opened his... But the point I'm trying to make, if you know anything about science, and I do because I was trained in science and I wrote a paper and, you know, studied at a number of different labs, is this is beyond science. This is supernatural. This is God at work. Miracles are above the natural order. God doesn't like to break in and do miracles too often, but occasionally he's been known to do it. At the time of Moses, the time of Elijah, at the time of Jesus, and he's going to be doing it again here as he destroys all this. But back to where we are in 2 Peter 3, that is not a nuclear explosion. Some people have mistakenly thought so, but the reality is, if we took all the nuclear weapons on Earth today, and I don't know how many of them are live anymore, you do know that nuclear weapons lose their potency after 6 months. So they go dud automatically because they need a certain critical mass of fissionable material. And naturally, the isotopes decay. And in about 6 months, there's enough gone that the bomb's not going to explode. All it's going to do is just let off some radiation, but it won't explode anymore. So I don't know how many of the nuclear weapons are dead on this planet, probably 90% of them. If you're not restocking them every 6 months, they ain't good. But even if we took them all and we exploded them, we couldn't destroy this Earth. And we certainly couldn't destroy the other planets, and we couldn't destroy heaven. This is God's judgment. God wants us to know this is the finger of God. This is not the little puny fingers of baby man. This is the finger of God bringing judgment. And what's going to happen is after this, he does this thing and the day of God occurs in the chapter 9 of Revelation 20, then in chapter 11 is the great white throne. And so what's happened here is all this is now gone. And then God sits on his throne, which I can't draw, so we'll just make it look like an H. And God's sitting on his throne, and now what's going to happen in Revelation 20 is verse 12, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And now these people are standing before God on his throne, just suspended in the midst of eternity. There's no earth underneath them. There's nothing. They're just being held up by God's word over a lake of fire. And now they got to give account for their life. And at that point, they're going to realize, uh-oh, and they're naked, by the way, no clothing allowed. The only clothing is given to God's children. They get the robes of righteousness. These people have to stand there naked in front of the whole universe, standing in front of God, trying to explain their life and why they didn't believe what he said. Ain't going to work out well for them. You can read what happens. The book of life is opened, and death and hell are now, they're going to be cast into a lake of fire. Whosoever was not written in the Lamb's book of life is cast into a lake of fire. And they're all, and they just drop when God says, okay, I'm done with you. That's it. Why? You chose to disobey. I offered you. Well, I don't remember. Don't you remember when Mark Sassy came and talked to you and gave you a tract and said you must be born again? And you said, no, I'm a Catholic. I'll die a Catholic. Well, you made that choice. I didn't make the choice. You made it. Mark Sassy used to be a Catholic himself. He got out of that mess and got saved. Why didn't you? And I'm an Anglican, and I'm a Buddhist, and I'm a Scientologist. It doesn't matter. I sent somebody to you, and you didn't listen. You know your hope? This book is wrong. That ain't no hope. Because then what is your hope? Then you're going to die like a dog? What are you going to do? Yeah. So anyways, the hope is Jesus Christ. He's the blessed hope. Back to Peter. So, verse 11, seeing then that all these things are going to be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? I mean, you know this day is going to come. How do you know? God wrote it in the book. When's election day? November such and such. How did you know? I saw it in the newspaper. You trust your newspaper? You don't trust God's words? I told you when this is going to be. It's in the book. What's your excuse for not believing it? I know you read Jacqueline Suzanne. I know you read comic books. I know you like to play around on your cell phone. You can't believe my words? What manner of persons ought to be? Look, let's be diligent about verse 14. Wherefore, a beloved, seeing that you're looking for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace and without spot and blameless. How can you be in peace? Go to Romans chapter 5. Verse 1, Paul is writing this great book to all the Roman Catholics. If you're Roman Catholic, you better read Romans. Okay, put the missal down and read Romans. All right? And I say this because I was a Roman Catholic. I was a deceived Roman Catholic on his way to hell for 39 years. That church has sent more people to hell in the name of Jesus Christ than any other entity in the past 2,000 years. God hates the Roman Catholic Church. You better learn to hate it too. You better learn to love truth and hate evil. Ye that love the Lord, hate evil, he said. Don't you like the Bible? Amen. Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our confirmation, through our baptism, through the little white wafer, through the phone booth with the pervert on the other side listening to what I did. That pervert ought to be confessing what he does. No, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved, seeing you know these things are coming, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot. A couple books after Peter, there's a little book called Jude, the Lord's younger half-brother. Yes, Jesus had brothers and sisters. You can read about them in Matthew. Mary wasn't a perpetual virgin. That's a fable taught by the Roman Catholic Church. The truth is, she was a virgin when she had the Lord Jesus Christ because God put the baby in her, and then after that, she and Joseph were husband and wife, and they had children. And Jude, the younger half-brother of the Lord, wrote this book, and he said in verse 20, Beloved, build up yourselves on your most holy faith, and pray in the Holy Ghost. And the only way you'll learn to do that is if you read the Holy Scriptures that he wrote, or you won't know what you're praying. I hear these people talking to me about the Holy Spirit. They wouldn't know him if he sat on a bus next to them. His name is the Holy Ghost, by the way. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. Every day we need a little bit more mercy to get through unto eternal life, which we already have. Of some, have compassion, making a difference, and go out and tell them this gospel story compassionately. And others, save with fear, beat them over the head with the hammer, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. And God wants us to learn to walk in the Spirit, not after the flesh. We're talking about brothers and sisters in the Lord. And sometimes I need to be pounded. Is not my word like a hammer, the Lord says? I don't understand a Christian that has no interest in God's word. He's got an interest in anything else. You know, he likes Hebrew and Greek. That ain't God's word. He likes workbooks written by modern Christians who don't know anything. He likes Christian TV and Christian radio. He wants to study the Dead Sea Scrolls. Hey, God's the God of the living, not the dead. The Dead Sea Scrolls were stuck there by a bunch of disobedient Jews called Essenes. They got nothing to do with anything. Scholars love them because they hate this book. Whatever the scholars like, God's not interested in. God doesn't like scholars. Malachi 2:12, read it in a King James Bible. It's removed from the modern versions. No. Stay away from the spotting of the flesh. God would like you to be, he says at the end of the verse, blameless, in peace, without spot, blameless. How does one be blameless? Go to Philippians chapter 2. God's children also have to stand before the Lord. They're not going to be put in the lake of fire, but they may be put in the doghouse for a while for acting like dogs spotted with the flesh, not being blameless. Philippians 2, verse 15. God would like you that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, not the children of God. The children are good for very little, but the sons of God are growing up, and the sons of God are without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. How do you do that? Verse 16, holding forth the word of life. How do you let your light shine? Showing the Bible to someone? Speaking the Bible to someone? Giving a tract to someone? What about my good lifestyle and being kind? That ain't good for nothing. Yeah, blameless is when you get this word out. Otherwise, you're going to get blamed by God for what were you doing? Why were you not paying attention? Listen, this church provides you with free Bibles, free booklets, and free tracts. We don't even charge you for them. They're all out there for free. Pick them up and distribute them. Get them out to people. Back to where we are, 2 Peter 3. Beloved, be mindful, be not ignorant, be diligent in all holy conversation and godliness as we're looking for the coming of the Lord. Every time you'll read in the New Testament a prophecy about the second coming, attached to it will be practical application of good, holy, healthy living. The coming of the Lord. For 99.9% of the Christians who live from the time of the cross till the rapture, that was at their death. Right? They died. There's a whole bunch of saints that died. So what were they supposed to do? Well, I don't have to get ready until we're, you know, near 2025 and 2030. No, you be ready all the time because you don't know when the Lord's coming for you personally. So all speaking of the second coming is a practical application and encouragement to live right. And, again, like he's saying, verse 14, that you may be found of him in peace. Blessed are the peacemakers. Trying to help people make peace with God. Not trying to help the Palestinians and the Jews make a peace treaty, which is going to be good for nothing, because as far as God's concerned, the Palestinians don't belong in that country. That's God's land. The Jews belong there. Everyone else, get out. God made that plain and clear for thousands of years. A peacemaker is trying to help someone make peace with God, because a good bet, 9 times out of 10, they're not at peace with God. They're not at peace with themselves. They're not at peace in the family. They're not even at peace with their religion. Most people who claim a religion don't know anything about it. The average Catholic couldn't name four of the sacraments. Couldn't name four of the apostles. Couldn't name four books of the Old Testament. And they don't know anything about their faith. Couldn't name me four canons out of the Book of Canons from the Council of Trent and the Second Vatican Council. What is the point of being ignorant? Now let them be ignorant, but we ought not to be ignorant. Beloved, be not ignorant. I've given you words. Are you reading them? Are you studying them? Are you going to a place where someone teaches them to you? And remember this, verse 15, account that the long-suffering of our Lord, it's salvation. He's trying to get people saved. Even as our beloved brother Paul, also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. Paul spent 3.5 years with Jesus Christ after he met him on the road to Damascus. He went in hiding, and Jesus took him for 3.5 years and discipled him just like he did the other ones. And Paul said, boy, I'm like one born out of due time. I should have been back there for those 3.5 years, but Christ took the time with me so that I could write 14 books of the New Testament. And Jesus showed him, these are the things I want you to write, from the great book of Romans to the great book of Hebrews. Write these things for the people so that they can learn the things I've just taught you. I want you to pass these on. And then he says, verse 16, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things. Which things? The day of the Lord, the second coming, the rapture. I mean, Peter says, I just gave you a few verses. Paul's going to give you chapters on it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I mean, Paul's going to, the second book of Thessalonians, the first, second, and third chapter, Paul's going to write entire things on these things. Now, I'm going to tell you, in which these some of these things are hard to be understood, putting prophecy together is a lot of work. Okay? And the problem is, verse 16, they that are unlearned and unstable rest. They wrestle with the prophecies and turn them inside out and turn them upside down and get them backwards and get all confused on these things, as they do also the other scriptures. And every time they do it, it doesn't help them. It's to their own destruction. And if they're not saved, they wrest the scriptures to the point where they don't understand the new birth and they don't understand baptism. They think baptism is water and not spirit, because you must be baptized of the Spirit to be put in the body of Christ, and they end up destroying their soul. And if they are saved by not understanding prophecy right and going to the wrong teachers whom God hasn't spent time with, there are men on this planet with whom God has spent time because they've sought him out. There's a few of them. James Knox is one. There's a whole bunch you shouldn't listen to. You know what will happen? You'll destroy your own understanding and your own confidence and your own faith in what's going to happen in the second coming. You just destroy your understanding and wisdom. You're still saved. Doesn't change your salvation, but it changes the way you think. Now look, I study and read, and my wife knows. She often says she feels like a widow living with me because I'm in the den so much and I'm studying and reading. And anyone who's ever visited the house for a party or family a function knows, where is he? He's in the den studying. And I'm studying and reading and comparing scripture with scripture and asking God to show me these things. And he's shown me a whole bunch and a whole lot. And I don't want to argue with anyone anymore. However you see, it's fine by me. Fine. I tell you one thing. I'll be 99% sure you're wrong, because I've talked with you. And I love you. Then God didn't give you the gift. I'm sorry. I wish he had. I wish he'd given it all to you and not to me, so I could go back to swimming in my pool and doing the things I used to do. But listen to James Knox. Don't even listen to me. Listen to James Knox. But the point is, you know what he's saying here? Very interesting, verses 15 and 16, in a very sublime way. And God told him to write this. Watch what he says. Verse 15, Paul, according to the wisdom given him, hath written to you, 16, in his epistles. So he's got writing, he's got epistles, and he says they do also the other scriptures. You know what he's saying? What Paul writes is scripture. Here's a New Testament writer confirming New Testament scripture under the power of the Holy Ghost. Because he said back in the first chapter, no prophecy of the scriptures of private interpretation, because it didn't come by the will of men. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. If you were to go back to when Jesus was in the upper room with the men, go to John 14 at the Last Supper. Jesus, in a great chapter, the 14th chapter, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? That's good. Believe also in me. You've got to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father. It's a package deal. All these religions that believe in God deny the Lord Jesus Christ. So does my former church, the Catholic Church. They deny him. Why? They deny the perfection of his work. They told me, you got to keep coming to Mass, and you got to keep coming to confession. You got to keep. I don't have to do anything once I've come to Jesus Christ. He did all the work for me. I could walk away and go to a bar and die drunk, and I'd still go to heaven because Christ saved me. Now, he'll have a talk with me when I get there about why did you do that. I could have used you much better, but I was saved. Now, here's what he says in this chapter. He says, verse 12, "Verily, verily, I say to the men," and Judas was gone by now, it's just his own men, "he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father." And verse 16, I pray the Father, and he'll give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. Verse 26, "And the Comforter," which is the Holy Ghost, "whom the Father will send in my name, shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I said to you." So here's what he's saying is, you're going to do greater works. You're going to write the Bible. I didn't write the Bible. God, Jesus says, I didn't write one book while I was here. God allowed me to speak to you and to do the work of salvation and then ascend to heaven and then give you the Holy Ghost, and you're going to write my words down later on. And Matthew comes along a quarter of a century later and writes the entire Sermon on the Mount. Do you think there's any way he could have memorized that for 25 years? He only heard it once. Have you ever heard something once? How much do you remember a week later, let alone 25 years? How did that happen? God said, look, I'm going to send the Holy Ghost, and he's going to move Matthew to write that down. And so what Peter is saying is, these New Testament, these are confirmed. It was a promise of Jesus. And Paul wrote Bible to you. And you better study it. And beware. Paul's letters are scripture. And Christ is going to build his church according to Paul's epistles. And Paul explained in the book of Ephesians, this was a mystery to Israel. They didn't understand the body of Christ. And let me show you what God has shown me. And he writes Romans and Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians and Galatians. And he lays all those true doctrines down that are the basis of the church of Jesus Christ, the true church of Jesus Christ, the pillar and ground of truth found in the words of God. Beware. We must study. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Just about done. Verse 15. "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman." It's going to be work to study. You're going to have a pencil, and you're going to have to maybe, I keep a piece of paper next to me, and I'll see a verse, and I'll write the address down, you know, Psalm 15, verse 3. And then later on, I'll see another one, and I'll connect the two. And then in my Bible, I'll put the cross reference of Psalm 15, 3 with the other one that connects. And it's work. But it's a rewarding labor of love. It's a real blessing. It gets to the point where you want to do it so much. You don't even want to sit down with your wife. That's not true. I love sitting with you. But the book doesn't talk back. But no, it does in its own way. It's a workman, and you'll needeth not to be ashamed, and you're going to need to rightly divide the word of truth. You've got to study to learn some doctrine. Back up to 1 Timothy chapter 4. And look at verse 13. Paul tells young Timothy, "Till I come back," they were separated from a while, he says to Timothy, "give attendance to reading and read the book." And Jesus told John, he said, "Blessed are they that read the words in this book, and blessed are they that hear the words." So you're getting a blessing hearing right now. Reading and hearing is important. Give attention to reading. Give attention to exhortation when someone's up there exhorting you to serve and to move. To doctrine when someone's up there giving you good doctrine, not his thoughts, not his opinions, not his teachings, but the doctrine from the book. Verse 14, "And neglect not the gift that's in thee, which was given thee by prophecy." The gift given to you is the Holy Ghost, which was given in the words of Scripture. That's prophecy. "And the laying on of the hands of the presbytery." Okay, maybe I'll lay hands on you if you want. Probably at your baptism, you got that. "Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them. that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed to thyself and unto the doctrine. You've got to study and take heed. And so Peter and Paul, they're agreeing with one another because they have the same author working inside of them. So back to where we are, we close Peter out. Don't do like the others and twist the Bible to your own destruction. Well, mine says this, yours says that. I think we can come up with this. No, the Bible is straight. You follow the straight and the narrow way that Jesus Christ has set before you. Verse 17, therefore, beloved. And again, you're the beloved of God when you've received the love of God through Jesus Christ. That's the only way you can have God's love is through salvation in Christ. Seeing you know these things before, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Not from your salvation. You can't fall from your salvation. But you can fall from the steady, sure stance that you have. You can fall from the steady step after step growing in faith, and then you're just standing there frozen and not doing it. You're falling away. And by the way, when we stand still, Christ is on the march. And without even doing anything, we're backsliding because he's moving ahead. He said, get in with me, follow me, Jesus said. Verse 18, so here's how he closes it. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. And the first epistle was about grace. And the second epistle is about knowledge. And the more we learn of Christ, the more we live like Christ. And that's the finish of 2 Peter. Next week we'll begin 1 John. Lord, we do thank you. And what a promise that we can, no matter how old we are, we can continue to grow in grace and in knowledge. You have so much to give us, Lord. And we, if we ask, you said we'll receive. If we seek, we will find. If we knock, it shall be open. And Lord, we're going to ask and seek and knock until the day that trumpet sounds. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah, sure.
Open your hymnals to 200.